O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Advent season, of which we are currently in, of course, tends to focus mostly and mainly on the coming of Christ, although it gets all a bit muddled up because people start thinking about it's about coming of Christmas, which is not really true. I mean, I know Christmas happens on the fifth Sunday, or the four Sundays of Advent, and the next event after that is Christmas. But Advent is really about the second coming of Christ. Now, when we think and talk about the second coming of Christ, very often our attention to that tends to be on the judgment of God and the, you know, all the disastrous things that are going to happen at the end of time, and hell and fire and a whole bunch of things. I had a prophetic word many years ago that I'll be one of those riding the white horse. I don't know whether I like that or not. And it talks about the riders of the white horses that come. And I think, oh golly, I don't know whether I like that. But however, if that's what God has called on my life is, well then I'll rise up to the occasion. I mean, hey, why would you trade it? But anyway, the thing is that so often when we focus on those Advent facts, which we must not ignore, we actually miss another truth. And that is that the coming of God is always about the fact he wants you. He wants your company. That has been the dream and intention of God right from the beginning of creation. He wants our company. Inherent within us, because of sin and rebellion, is that we probably don't want his company, so we think. But there is a consequence to that. And all the judgment stuff that we hear is all consequent stuff of not entering into his company. Does that make sense? And because of the natural fear in us, we then focus on that which seems negative and destructive and awful, all of which have a truth, and we must not deny. So I try to redress some of that balance. You'll hear me talking about the welcome of God and his yes and welcome, haven't you? The themes that I keep coming back to, because we tend to lose that truth often in our thinking. J. John, an evangelist from Chorleywell, England, made a trip to India. Shortly after he arrived, he heard about a saintly woman called Sister Teresa, not Mother Teresa, but Sister Teresa, who had a powerful gift of a word of knowledge, which is a God-given ability to see into the heart of a person. And J. John was able to meet her, and he said to her, "If you have a word for me, I would be so grateful." Sister Teresa just turned around and left. He feared he had offended her. But she came back an hour or so later with a list of 13 items. Some of them blew him away because they were so accurate. She ended up with these words, which he will never forget: "God likes your company and asks that you give him 2 hours of your time every day. That's all. Goodbye." Wow. J. John took her seriously and has said that he has never been the same again. Are we surprised? I don't think so. So what does prayer do for God? For one thing, he likes your company. I can't imagine a greater motivation for me to pray than knowing that God enjoys having me in his presence. He enjoys my company. He delights in listening to me. He doesn't get bored with my repeated requests, for which I'm most grateful. He doesn't lecture me if I get it wrong. He doesn't laugh at me if I make silly or cheeky requests. And he never makes me feel stupid. There is no rejection, only total acceptance. I hear people sometimes say, "I can't ask God for that because that's so trivial." He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk with you. And that includes the trivial and the mundane. It's in his nature to want to be that kind of person to you. And it doesn't get better than that, does it? David, one time king of Israel, writer of many of the Psalms, said, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Psalm 139. When God speaks to us face to face, as he did with Moses, it's impossible to say who enjoys it most, God or us. I've often marvelled, and at one time even a little envious, that God spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend, Exodus 33. Now I know that that is offered to all of us. God wants it that way. God loved Moses' company. He loved Abraham's company, also calling him his friend. What a compliment to the disciples when Jesus told them, I have called you friends. Spending time with another person develops friendship. If I'm working with people and they're in conflict, or I feel I'm in conflict with somebody, I'll tell them to go off and have some coffee. Why do I want to go and have coffee with them? Because the more time I hang out with them, greater the chances of friendship evolving, especially if I shut my mouth and listen to their heart. It's the way in which we can journey towards friendship. Listen, I was reading listening to something on YouTube the other day, and you probably know this, about a man who came home to his wife and said he wanted a divorce. And she said, I will give you the divorce, but I want you for the next month because my son has, you've seen it, haven't you? My son has exams. And so what I want you to do for the next month is every morning carry me from the bedroom to the front door. How many of you have seen this? It's just amazing. And he does that, and he goes through a whole lot of emotional stuff, including the fact he realised that intimacy had been sacrificed because he'd been away chasing Jane, or whatever her name was. And at the end of it, he went to Jane and says, I'm not going to get a divorce. Interesting. A month's activity. What I do with couples sometimes that are in trouble is I want you to write down three things about your partner that you like about them every day, and you're not allowed to repeat it. Three different things. First day is easy, second day is okay, third day, even those who aren't in that trouble start to realise that that's going to be hard work. Why do you do that? Because it begins to replace our grumpy. Because the person you married was always still there, just a case of recovering them. Anyway, at the end he goes back and he gets a slap in the face from Jane, you know, for his effort. And he goes and gets a bunch of flowers and he whips home. And one of the things he noticed that his wife was getting lighter, which he thought was, well, I'm getting stronger, you know. And he whips home and he's found that she has died. And because their son was just pumped up about seeing mum and dad going to the door. I mean, you can just imagine what kids would do. And then he discovered that she had had cancer and knew that she was about to die. And she wanted her son, gosh, it breaks me up thinking about it, wanted her children to know that mum and dad loved one another. And that was the gift that came. You see, it's about spending time. It's something in our humanness we start sacrificing in all sorts of ways, and then we drift apart. We do the same with God. So it's about taking the time. The time you spend with someone builds friendship. The thought that God likes my company thrills me more than I can explain to you. And if he likes my company, then he likes yours too. He is no respecter of persons, he judges everyone equally. The same sacrifice that bought Peter's and Paul's salvation bought yours and mine. What is more, the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross so long ago gives us all equal access into the presence of God. We can forget about thinking that some people are more acceptable to God than others. One's profile in the church has nothing to do with being acceptable and loved and enjoyed by God. And I wish I could get that into people's heads. They say, would you pray? You know, the weather will be good. And I think, well, what's wrong with your prayers? I had a plumber once, and you heard me tell this before, and he was on the roof, and he was wondering if it was going to rain. And I said, you better, you know, pray. I said, well, you're closer. You see, we're all equal before God. No one is the head of the line just because they are important or have been a Christian longer or been on a 40-day fast or have fame. Being the head of state gives you no leverage. St. Augustine put it this way, God loves every person as if there were no one else to love. God loves every person as though there were no one else to love. It's usually taught that we have to accept Jesus into our lives in order to become a Christian. Now, I am not sure biblically where that comes from. Yes, we are to repent, and we're to confess with our lips and believe in our heart. I know that's true. And repentance is about making that choice to change the direction of your life and to choose to live in obedience to God as a response to his love for us. But the truth is, becoming a Christian isn't about accepting him into our lives. Instead, the gospel message is that Jesus accepts you into his life. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus told his disciples this. Therefore, it's about you choosing to live in agreement with God's choice and invitation. His welcome and his yes. How we love to cling to the idea that we cast a vote for Jesus and then he then moved in and has been thankful ever since. The heart of the Christian message isn't that you accepted God, but that God has accepted you. Think about it. God, who has enjoyed eternal intimacy between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, has brought us into the inner circle. He has accepted us in the Beloved. This is almost too good to be true, but it is. And that's what makes it such good news. Apart from him, we have no life in which he could possibly live. Through the cross, where Jesus died our death, and by his resurrection, we have the promise of new life. And by all this, we can know that the power of sin and all that can trap us has been destroyed. You have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Galatians 2. Now Christ is in your life, and in him you find your very existence. Christ in your life, not a chance. It might feel like that, but the truth is, we have entered into his life and now share in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we were God-denying, God-hating, self-centered, blind as a bat, dead as a doornail, sinners, Christ died for us. By his grace and through his finished work on the cross, the eternal God has brought us into the eternal love fest. We weren't seeking God. Let's not flatter ourselves. Nobody seeks him. But he is constantly talking to us and inviting us into his company. And when we turn around, we hear his voice. At that point, we start seeking it because we're hearing him at long last. Sounds like our wives sometimes, doesn't it, blokes? They keep talking to us and we kind of don't notice it. Speaking for myself, anyway. And then you turn around and you discover, oh, they're saying something. And then we act, well, never mind. Nobody seeks him, but where he is constantly talking to us, inviting us into his company. Romans 3. It was God who put on humanity and came here to bring us home, where we belong. He came to seek and to save us while we were lost. It was we humans who walked out on him, and he has been reaching out and calling for us back ever since. He chose you. He came for you. He died to reconcile you to himself. He raised you from a walking death. He made you alive and seated you at the right hand of the Father, squarely in the middle of the eternal party that will never end. Now, this may interest you. I hate the thought of being a bore. I hate wasting people's time. I hate people wasting my time, for that matter. I can sometimes tell by a look on a face if they're happy to see me or not. I fear rejection. And if I'm careful, I carry the fear of rejection right into the presence of God, assuming I am boring him too. Why should God care about me? Why should he listen to what I have to say? And why should he like my company? It is such a mind-blowing thought that the same God who has countless numbers of angels worshipping him day and night, to whom the nations are but a drop in the bucket, who knows all about every leaf on every tree in the world, welcomes our company because we are important to him. Indeed, I can think of no more amazing thought than this. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. That's right. You and I are co-heirs with Jesus. Jesus even prayed that we would grasp the fact that the Father's love loves us just as much as he loves Jesus, John 17. And if there's anything that will make us blush in heaven, will be the realization of how much we were loved on this earth, but didn't appreciate it. And if we knew how much God welcomes us when we turn to him, we would almost certainly pray more than we do. See, the simple truth is, God loves your company. Father God, you created us for yourself, that we would be in your company, that we would hang out with you. Talk about all the things that happen to us, the trivial and the important, the disastrous and the exciting, the risks and the peace. Lord, help us to really grasp this truth and allow ourselves to really enter into your company and know that you just love it. And help us to take the time to spend more of our time in your company. Thank you that you want us. We pray that out of the strength we gain from doing that, we would translate that into all our relationships for the praise and the glory of your name. Amen.